more song, and that's number 89. In the resurrection morning, when the trump of God shall sound, we shall rise. Number 89. God's word to us this morning. There will be a quintet of us singing At Calvary.
Thank you. to salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. It's really a blessing to sing together with the guys like that. Wow. At Calvary. Whew. We sounded good, didn't we? Oh, man. Yeah. Gonna have to make a CD. All right. Okay. Matthew chapter 18. Well, my wife and I, of course, will be leaving on Friday morning early to fly out to Chicago, at which time we will then take a limousine ride all the way up to Zion, Illinois, which is where the Cancer Treatment Center of America is located. And that should take us right about noontime, and we're going to get a rental car from Enterprise, and we will get in that car and then travel 3 hours to get to my parents' place. And we'll spend a Friday evening, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, right till Tuesday morning. We will then get back in that car and travel all back up to Zion, Illinois, to the Cancer Treatment Center, where I will then have tests for the rest of the day. And then the following day, which will be Wednesday, we will be visiting with all the doctors and determining the ongoing course for my treatment. And hopefully we won't have to have any treatment. That's kind of what I'm hoping. But we will be discussing all the things that are going on. On Sunday, we will be at the Liberty Baptist Church. While you folks are here, we'll be in church as well. And I will be preaching in the morning and the evening service. And we're also in charge of the special music. So we're going to be singing, my sisters and I, my mom and dad, my wife and I. We'll be singing for the people there. So you pray that God would bless our day. I plan on preaching about why do we get sick on Sunday morning. They have a pastor who is also has a lot of physical troubles and problems as well. Sometimes he can hardly stand in the pulpit to do his preaching. And many times my dad substitutes for him and preaches for him because of his condition. So I'm going to talk to the people about, why do we get sick and how do we pray for one another when we're sick and things like that. I think I was hitting on some of that on Wednesday evening in the evening service. And then in the evening, I'm going to preach that message I preached to you from Hebrews. If you remember a few weeks ago, I was telling you how much better the New Testament is than the Old Testament. Remember that message? Okay, I don't know if you do or not, but I think it is very critical to a good understanding of how we're to live in this day and age. And so you pray that God would bless as we minister to them. And of course, we know that Mark will be here. He's director of the Conversion Center, which focuses on evangelizing the Catholics. And so he'll be with you morning and evening service. And so I hope and pray that all will go well while we're gone. All right, I think that's it. Was there anything else I should mention, honey? No. I did not about my, on Thursday, I keep thinking that you all know, especially those on Wednesday night, but you don't know. As you know, I had a blood clot, right? A blood clot from the bottom of my foot all the way up to here. Remember that? And I was on blood thinners and so forth, still am. We went for an ultrasound on Thursday, and the young lady doing the ultrasound could not find any trace of blood clot in my leg. So it's gone, all right? And the report was sent to the doctor, and the doctor was extremely happy that report indicated no blood clot. He does want me to remain on the blood thinner for 6 months and just to see if, so that I don't get any more blood clotting going on. And now, as far as the swelling of the leg, it's still the same size, all right? It has not gone down. So the swelling is not necessarily attributed just to the blood clot, but to other things. And of course, there's been damage done to the veins because of the blood clot being there. You have little tiny valves all through all your veins that flip and flap and open and shut based upon your heartbeat and everything, so that your blood doesn't go backwards and things like that, keeps kind of working its way back to your heart. Well, some of them could have been damaged, which can cause some of the swelling going on. So we don't know all the answers to that, but your pastor stands here this morning with swollen legs, all right? And it does hurt after a while, especially when I walk a distance. I just have to sit down and take a rest. That's pretty much the condition that I have. Every once in a while, I do get a pain in my groin area, and I have to sit down. And that's happened a few times when I've been preaching. I don't know if you noticed yesterday at the breakfast, I had to sit down to play the guitar. That's because it was bothering me. All right? Otherwise, I would have stood. And Wednesday night, I had to sit down a few times while preaching. So that, I don't know if that's an ongoing thing or not. Maybe I ought to get one of those stools up here, you know, that I can sit on. And maybe a glass pulpit, you know. Boy, we're really getting up into contemporary then, right? I haven't subsided to that yet, or I haven't given into that yet, but who knows what we may have to do in order to carry on the ministry with our physical limitations. And that's kind of what I'm going to be preaching on next Sunday morning, the physical limitations. Why does God allow that? Why does he do that? Why don't we get healed when we pray and ask for healing? Why doesn't he always do that? Sometimes he does, doesn't he? We pray and he does heal. So that's what I'm going to be preaching on. You just pray that God would bless as we work with the people there. Now, this morning in Matthew chapter 18, we've been seeing the Lord with his disciples discussing who is the greatest, going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And he called a little child unto him, put him in the middle of him. And he says in verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." But now we're going to talk about, we're going to go further because we preached on that last time. We want to go a little bit further as to those who offend in the kingdom. The Lord's going to talk about those who may offend in the kingdom. Verse 6. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." By the way, the word little ones there is the Greek word micron, all right? Microscope, you know, little tiny, little ones. I would like to say that I don't believe that this just has reference to a little newborn baby, but rather to children and a child that he had brought in his midst and was sitting there or standing there with that child in the midst of the disciples, but a little child, not a grown, mature man, but a little child. I do believe that as he goes on, I believe he's speaking of all the believers. Even John in 1 John refers to us as little children. Now, it's not the same word there. It's paideion, which we get pediatrics from and things like that. But he calls us little children. And there's offenses that men may bring against God's little children, which believe in him. And they need to be careful when they do such a thing. And the Lord says, verse 7, as I read on, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? If so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones," microns, okay, "one of these little ones should perish." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, help us as we study these verses. Guide our thoughts and lead us into the things we ought to know and we ought to learn here this morning from your word, the Bible. So guide and direct us. Help me as I preach to say the right things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord is talking about those who are going to offend in the kingdom. Those who offend the children of God, these micron ones, which I believe equal believers. And why do I say that? Because look at verse 6. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones," the micron ones, all right, "which believe in me." So they're old enough to make a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as to who he was, the Messiah, and so forth, and to follow him and be his disciple. And the Lord says, anyone who would offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that, you know, a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. See, those who offend the children of God, these little believers, are not saved and they're not going to heaven. They're rather going to hell. And hell is a real doctrine in the Word of God. Look down there at verse 8, which we already read. It talks about if your hand offends you or your foot, cut it off. Why? Look at the last part of verse 8. "It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." Wow. And then the next verse, he says the same thing about thine eye. Take, pluck it out. It's better to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. But notice what the Lord says in the next verse, verse 10, that take heed that you despise not one of these microns, okay, these little ones. Why? "Because I say unto you," he says, "that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven." I want to talk a little bit about these angels, all right? The Lord talks about angels as being beings that he has created for the benefit of those who know the Lord as their personal Savior. Let me just ask you today, do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? In other words, if you died right now, do you know that you're going to go to heaven, that your soul would go to heaven? If you know that, you know, shake your head. You know, yeah, I know that, Pastor. All right. If you're not sure about that, you need to become sure about that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things that's an advantage of being one of the little ones of the Lord is that his angels appear in heaven on your behalf and minister on your behalf. Isn't that a great thing? Have you seen your own angel lately? Okay, no, you can't. You can't see them. They are invisible. They do not reveal themselves. But the Bible indicates they are real. Now, in the New Testament, there is an instance where Peter was in prison, and the angel of the Lord came and took the chains off of him, got him out of prison, and he saw that angel, okay? And then the angel disappeared and went away. I have never, ever in my whole life seen an angel, but I do believe that they have been around on my behalf many times. Because I can't explain things that have happened and the way the Lord got me through certain things, except that I know what the Bible says the job of angels are. So let me just show you a few verses. I'll take you on a trip through the Bible here a little bit. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, an epistle written by the Apostle Paul. He tells us this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. He's actually talking about how Jesus is better than the angels. We've been teaching this on Sunday evening in our Sunday evening services, where Jesus is better than the angels. But then in verse 14, he explains their ministry. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I am an heir of salvation. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ because at 10 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I tell you what, I know that the Bible teaches that I'm a child of God. When I die, I'm going to go be with Him. And I'm an heir of salvation. Well, this verse tells me angels have been given the job to minister on my behalf. That's a wonderful thing. I actually have some angels in heaven whose job it is to serve me. Wow. I'm glad. I'm glad to hear that. Now, I know the Holy Spirit dwells inside me, and I know the Lord Jesus Christ even now intercedes on my behalf up there in the heavenlies, but these created beings called angels, whose job it is to bring honor and glory to the Lord up in heaven and to protect the holiness of God, have been given the job of ministering on my behalf. How many times have I've heard some of you even say, I don't know what was going on, but I was headed for an accident, or I would have fell down and hurt myself, but then all of a sudden this or that happened and I escaped. Well, you know, we may not know for sure if it was an angel, but we often say, my guardian angel came to my rescue there and took care of me. And I think we can say that based upon that scripture right there. Now, go to Psalm 34. That was the reading that Ralph did for us this morning. And what a wonderful psalm that is, Psalm 34. But I'm taking you back there now, Psalm 34 and verse 7. Psalm 34 and verse 7. I remember my son and daughter, when they were in school, they had to learn this psalm by heart. And I wonder, Jason, I was just wondering, it's probably still there in your heart, right? Or have you lost it? No? You don't think you could say it by heart these days without help? Okay, well, I do remember him saying it by heart when he was in school. But look at Psalm 34, verse 7. David learned this when he was in trouble there with the Philistines. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. How about that? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. I've said this before. The spiritual realm of the world we live in, it's a good thing we can't see them. Because not only do we have the angels that are the Lord's angels, we have the fallen angels as well, demons and so forth, who are also working in this world. And I'm glad I can't see them. Now, I can see what they do. I can see how they oppress people and so forth and things like that. But I can't see them. We saw Brother Mike Wilp's report of the woman who had hanged herself in the house. And they went into the house and they really felt the presence there of spiritual wickedness and so forth going on. And the only thing you can do is pray unto the Lord and ask for his deliverance during times like that. But one thing is true. The angels of the devil cannot possess the believer because you are possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. But the angels come and they minister on our behalf. Another place would be Acts chapter 12, and I mentioned this one. Let me just go there and kind of read it to you a little bit for the sake of those who may not be too familiar with this story. A real happening in the early church in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. I'll start reading while you get there. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So there's Peter. The servant of the Lord, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. He's gone back to heaven, and Peter, James and John and all the disciples are preaching the gospel, spreading the good news, and they put Peter in prison. And so what did the church do? They're making prayers unto the Lord that they would, that the Lord would deliver Peter from prison. Verse 6, and when Peter would have brought him, when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So there's your angel ministering on Peter's behalf, getting him out of prison. Taking the chains right off. They just fall right off of him. The soldiers that are on both sides of him not even aware that he's now awake and escaping. And the doors of the prison open up all by themselves. I've never had anything like that happen. I've experienced some things where I have to say the Lord was with me there. And oh, he got me through that. Verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people, the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, This is always interesting in this story here. Listen to this. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And I would assume they were praying for Peter's well-being, that he'd get out of prison. All right, here he is. He's out of prison. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. Now, wait a minute. They're in there praying for this to happen, and it's happened. And now they accuse the girl of, you got to be mad. Wow. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. Now, even they believe that at that point that angels were given to minister on our behalf. And that, well, it can't be Peter. It must be Peter's angel. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And on it goes. An angel of the Lord came to Peter's rescue there that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you go a little bit further, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 10. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 10. The angels are all about us, and they watch over us. Here we sit in this building here today, okay? Here we sit. I see each of you. I would believe that there are heavenly beings watching over what we're doing here today. Yeah, they're here. Now they're probably blushing a little bit, maybe, because I'm talking about them. Maybe we'll see some red. No, I'm just joking a little bit there. But oh, they're here. They're in our presence. And in the old days, the women would cover their heads either with a covering or with their long hair so as to be non-offensive to the angels. Look here at verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels that are in our presence and encamped round about us. And they are here to minister to our needs. Wow. I can't really go into any more discussion about just what they do and how they minister and so forth, things like that, but they are here and they are ministering on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5 speaks about the angelic world a little bit here in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and his position and their position. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Now, this is the position that we have in the creation of God's realm and so forth. You have God. You have the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Then you've got the angelic world. Then you've got the world here that we stand on and live, move, have our being. And we, being men, are lower than the angels. And the reason why they're bringing this into the Word of God here is because our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is up here, went down through the realm of the angels and went down even further to become a man just like you and me, born of the Virgin and so forth, and walking among us and living among us, doing the miracles to prove who he was and so forth, then going to the cross to die for all of our sins. He had to leave heaven, lower himself down below the level of the angels even, and yet even lower still to become a man just like you and me. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now that's talking about man in general here. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And that's because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. You know, before man sinned, before Adam and Eve sinned, they had full charge of everything in God's creation. When they sinned, the curse came upon this world. And we do not see all things in subjection unto man now. But notice the next verse. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, and then become the captain of our salvation and so forth, as the rest of the verses talk about. But where's man in reference to the angels? The angels are up here and we're down here, okay? Jesus came down to our level in order to save us. And thank God for that. But the angelic world, what a provision God has made for us. Go to Psalm 91, verse 11. Psalm 91 and verse 11. This verse is used even by the devil himself when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ and told him to cast him off the top of the temple. And he uses this verse to tempt Jesus to do something without first asking his Father about it. In Psalm 91, verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Remember in the temptation? The devil actually quotes that scripture to tempt Jesus to jump off the top of the temple and show his power and so forth. And the Lord, of course, said, oh, no, I won't do anything. I'll not tempt the Lord my God. I'll obey him. I'll wait for his instructions to jump off. And if I do, yes, the angels will pick me up before I dash my foot against the rocks down below. But he would wait for the Lord, the Father in heaven, to tell him what to do. He wouldn't listen to the devil. But there you see just a little bit of the ministry of the angels there, because the psalmist is writing this not only about the future Messiah, but about himself as well, that he gives his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Well, I just thought it'd be good just to give a little information about the angels and what they do for us. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior, you should be comforted to know that these beings have been given the job of ministering to your needs. Now, let me just throw this in here, because I know people will say this to you at times, but I think we need to know that this is not accurate biblical truth. They'll say, well, when a child dies, they become an angel up in heaven. I know it sounds nice, and it might even be comforting and so forth, but folks, it just isn't true. A baby does not become an angel up in heaven. They stay just what they are, a person created in the image of God. They're not angels. Now, you might think they are because they're so innocent, they don't do anything, you know, and they're angelic and things like that. But you know what? It's not true. Go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. This will tell us what happens, what are we like after we die. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And I believe this would apply to any who die in Christ, whether a small child or an older adult. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's what you'll look like. That's what you will be. You'll be like Jesus someday when we all go to heaven and be with him. And that's a blessed truth. And that's what's true about when you die and go to heaven. You don't become an angel. You don't get wings. You don't, you know, sit on a cloud with a harp or something like that. You're going to be like Jesus. And someday when he appears and our bodies are resurrected and they are changed from corruption into incorruption, from mortal to immortal, we will be like Jesus. That's going to be a wonderful day. And that would be the ladies as well as the men. We'll all be like Jesus. Won't that be a wonderful day? Because we're not like him now, you know. So someday we'll be just like the Lord as he was in his resurrected body. Back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, where we started here this morning. Matthew chapter 18. Those who offend the children of God, who, of course, have their angels watching over them, are the people who offend them are not saved. And they're in danger of an awful end called hell. And I need to talk about that in order to be a faithful minister of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking. Those of you who have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice chapter 18, verses 3, right on down through the whole chapter is all in red letter, meaning Jesus is speaking here. Jesus is saying these things. And what is he saying? I want you to know that he says there is a place of everlasting fire. There is a hell. And, well, I don't know about these hellfire and brimstone preachers. Wait a minute. If you don't know about them, then you don't know about Jesus either. Jesus preached it. And I don't believe he was just trying to scare uneducated, ignorant people into going his way and just using it as a figure of speech or a metaphor, you know, something like that. He was telling them the truth of what's going to happen if you offend one of these little ones, these microns, one of these little ones that belong to me because they believe in me, you're in big trouble. And he says in verse 7, woe unto the world. You know, when the Lord says that, the world's in trouble for something. Woe unto the world. In the book of Revelation, we constantly see this woe, woe, woe. Sometimes it's three times it's mentioned to the inhabitants of the earth. Woe unto them because this is about to happen. And all the plagues and the judgments are going to fall out upon this earth prophetically in the book of Revelation. Woe unto the world because of offenses here. And he says, offenses are going to come. So you know what, child of God, little ones? Don't think it to be a strange thing when the world does not like you because you have become a Christian. They're not going to like you, okay? Because you're saying the way I was going before I came to know Christ was the wrong way. Now I'm on the right way. Guess what? Those who are on the wrong way don't like to hear that they're on the wrong way. Okay? And so they're going to be upset with you because you have the gall, you have the audacity to say you're saved, going to heaven, and you know it for sure. And really, that is the truth. You should be able to say that and know it for sure based upon the Word of God. But this world's not going to like it. And they're going to be offended because of you. And they are going to do things to you because of your position. But the Lord warns them. And he says, woe to the world because of offenses. Woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And he gives them an illustration here. He says, hey, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. It's better to go into life, into eternal life, into heaven, without your hand or without your foot, than to have both of those things to end up in, where he says, cast into everlasting fire. Now, everybody doesn't mind going to the place of life that he talks about. But when it comes to this everlasting fire, well, I don't think Jesus really means hell. Does he then not either mean really life? That you're going to enter into life? Now, you know, if there's no hell, let me tell you what else. There's no heaven, okay? There's no heaven if there's no hell. I mean, the Bible speaks of the both places. It even says of individuals that they go there, either to heaven or to hell. Paul says this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where's the Lord? He's up in heaven at the right hand of the Father right now. So when you die as a believer, you go to heaven. The rich man died, and in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. There's a man who was not saved, never trusted Christ as Savior, and we find him in the story that Jesus gives, in hell, in torments, thirsty, calling out to Abraham afar off whom he could see, and he said, look, send Lazarus to put just a drop of water on my tongue. And then at the very end, that rich man says, is it possible that you could send Lazarus back from the dead to go talk to my five brothers, that he might tell them about this place where I'm at so that they don't come here? Whew. You know what? If we could just lift the manhole cover of hell, you know, just kind of pick that thing up. Among all the screams and everything else you might hear, I think you'd hear this. Don't come here! I think that's what you'd hear. Don't come here! Because there's people that are there who already know the way to escape. It's through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, through the bloodshed on the cross. The payment's already been paid for sin. All you have to do is believe in him and receive the gift of eternal life, and you'll not end up here. In fact, it'd be more beneficial to you to lose some of the benefits you may have here on this earth through the use of your hands or your feet, which you work with, you do business with. You know, you kind of live and in this world and everything, you'd be better off giving them things up in order that you might go to heaven and be with the Lord. By the way, I believe he'll give you brand new hands and brand new feet up there in heaven. Then to keep those things and go on in your unbelief and your offenses to the little ones, to the children of God, to the Christians that you know, you'd be better off going without a hand and without a foot than to have a hand and both hands and both feet and end up in hell. Yes, the Lord gave that warning. I'm just preaching it. Yeah, maybe I'm embellishing it a little bit more, but that's the job of the preacher, to make it clear, to preach the truth. Then he talks about the eye. You'd be better off to pluck that eye out. That'd be a pretty hard thing to do, wouldn't it? But you'd be better off, the Lord says, than to have two eyes to end up in hell with. And he says that in verse 9, the end of it, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. You know what I think, folks? I think we need more preaching on the truth of, the reality of, a place called hell. I know that there, when I was 10 years old and I was very concerned about my soul and where I was going to be for eternity. I mean, I heard preaching. My father was a minister. I heard the gospel. But I had never actually done it for myself. And you know what scared me into doing this? Doing what? To trust Christ as my Savior? The fact that I knew if I didn't do this, I was on my way to hell. And I knew that from the Bible. I wasn't just being scared by adults. I knew that was true because I was able to read my Bible even at 10 years old. And I knew there was a place called hell. And it was not a nice place. And I know you hear people joke about it and everything else. It'll be no joke I'm going to tell you what there is not in hell. There are not 90 bottles of beer on the wall or whatever they want to sing in hell. There's no water in hell. Yeah? No. And there's thirst in hell all the time. There's torment constantly in hell. And there's memory. That's probably the worst thing of all. Memory in hell. They're going to remember that they heard the gospel and said no to it. Oh, that's probably got to be the worst thing about hell, is to know that the price was paid. The escape was made through what Christ did, and they rejected it. And so they live in a place called hell, forever separated from God, heaven, the saints, the good angels. By the way, you're going to be in a place where the bad angels are going to end up, and where the devil's going to be, and the Antichrist is going to be there. Oh, is that where you want to be? And darkness, it says, darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. It's not going to be a picnic. No way. That's the devil's lie. To think that somehow, well, if I go to hell, all my buddies will be there. They'll be there. But it's going to, the Bible indicates it's going to be a lonely place. There's not going to be any group therapies going on. It's going to be a lonely place. It's real. How do you know? As Jesus taught it. In closing, go to Mark chapter 9. Here's a parallel passage. Mark chapter 9. And I'm going to point out where all the new modern versions of the Bible change some things here. Just so that you will know. Boy, there at Ray Street Baptist Church, you know what? They only use one Bible. They use that old King James version of the Bible. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't you use the new one? It's easier to... I'll show you one reason why right here in this passage, okay? Mark chapter 9, and starting at verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me... There it says it again, see? It is better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Now, new modern versions leave everything out until you get down to verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee. Huh, isn't that interesting? They leave out what? Into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. They leave that out in the new modern versions. All right, verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. Oh, and that's where it ends in new modern versions. Mine says, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 46. Guess what? That's missing out of the new modern versions too. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The whole verse is gone. Verse 47, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. What?
Fire.
Do you know the word fire is missing out of all the new modern versions of the Bible? You can go over to Hackman's Bible bookstore. You go in there and you say, hey, I want to buy a Bible. Well, let me show you. Come on over here. Would you like the living one, the modern one, the this one, the message, the fancy one? Do you want a Bible with blue denim on the outside? Or, you pink? Oh, how about a King James Bible? You got any of them here? Well, you know what? That's old and hard to understand. These are easier. You know, they try to sell you a new modern version that leaves out those words I just said to you. They leave those words out. They take the fire out of hell, and they get the worms out of there as well. Now, verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That they leave in there. And you say, well, okay, preacher, then what's wrong? They left that in there. So, yeah, but the The Lord mentioned it three times. Three times he wanted to tell them, escape the fire, escape hell, escape the worms. Three times, not just one time. For everyone, and then it continues on. And by the way, even verse 49, for everyone shall be salted with fire. That's where they end. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. They leave that out. You know what? I don't want a Bible full of holes. My dad calls the New Modern Versions, you know what he calls them? Swiss cheese Bibles. You know, Swiss cheese had big holes in them, you know. I kind of like Swiss cheese, but you know what? I don't want a Swiss cheese Bible. That I don't want. I want all the cheese, okay? I want all the words in there. And you say, yeah, but I can't understand. Well, you know what? You ever hear of a dictionary? Get a dictionary and set it right down next to your King James Bible, and you just start reading it. And I'm going to tell you something. You start reading it after a while, you can understand it. It doesn't take long. You'll understand it. Well, why did I read that? Because I want you to know that Jesus actually talked more about the place called hell than he did about heaven. And if that's true, then preachers ought to be preaching about how to escape hell. And how do you escape? I'm going to tell you. The song the guys together sang before the message tonight, this morning, at Calvary. At Calvary, that's where you've got to go. You've got to go to Calvary. Why? Because Jesus paid for your sin there. And he died for you there. Then they tenderly took him off there and put him in the grave. And for 3 days and three nights, not Good Friday to Sunday, no, 3 days, three nights, he was buried in that grave. And up from the grave he arose. 72 hours later, and he appeared unto his disciples, and he lives. And in that he lives, you can live too. And you can go into life rather than into the fire that never shall be quenched. Why not trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? You need him. You need him to save you. Because you're a sinner, and you're lost, and you're on your way to the fire. And the only hope is Jesus' blood. Cleansing and washing you and making you a child of God. One of the little ones, the microns, one of the little ones that belong to the Lord. I know some of you are pretty big here, but you know, in God's eyes, you're one of his little ones. You're one of his children and you belong to him. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's no better position to be in than to be in Christ. How about it? Are you in Christ? If not, you need to. Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 155. Number 155. We'll give the invitation here. If you're not saved, you'd like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today and become a little one of the Lord. Have the angels watching over you and so forth. Why don't you step out from where you're at, meet me down at the front. We'll have someone help you trust Christ as your personal Savior. If you're on the internet listening while we speak, right where you're at, you need to admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior and let Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, save you today, right now. Number 155 at Calvary. Let's stand as we sing. You come if you need to make a decision. Number 155. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned. Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Calvary. Thank you for what you've done for us. And help us as your little ones to serve you faithfully and keep us safe in what we do. Oh, we thank you for the angels watching over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.